Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for that name. Your word says there is no other name given by which we can be saved but the one name of Jesus Christ. So God, we lift up to you and we receive from you. God, you gave us this unexpected gift of costly love in the person of Jesus, and today we receive it. God, to you, that is repentance. And you said, in repentance and rest is your salvation. God, we look to you today. None who have put their hope in you will ever be ashamed, for you are our salvation. And God, you promised that you would be a strength to those in time of trouble who take refuge in you. God, thank you for all that you offer us in the person of Jesus. We receive it today. God, fill us. Fill us again today with the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent to lead us, to guide us, counsel us, and to fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, Remy. That's right. Thank you. Amen. Well, we've been just taking a wander through this principle of creating a greater capacity for God. And we've started out with the idea that Scripture teaches that we are vessels, presents us as vessels. Then every vessel has a capacity to hold things, and vessels can be filled up. And so we went from there to Romans 12, which I just kind of wanted to bring that back into light before we stepped out today. But Paul talks about be no longer conformed, which has to do with looking a certain way on the external, right? External pressure to be conformed to certain patterns, and this is things that people can see. But he says, be transformed, and the transformation is an inner work that is not always as quantifiable or easily seen. But he says, be transformed, enter into this work. And that transformation, there is a greater capacity for who God is, right, that is created in us. And he says, to enter in us, he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. And so we're gonna draw on some of that, but to do that, I want to kind of take a walk through a story that we find in Scripture and consider a well-known participant. And I rather than calling him just a character, I want to call him a participant because he participated in the same story that we participate in. We're still participants. And so let's consider this participant who went before us and left us a great treasure of insights that we can glean from to get understanding for application in our moment in the story. I'm going to read to you just real quick before we go there. James says this. Now, James is Jesus' brother. This is not the disciple James, but this is the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And in his book, he writes this. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone hears the word and does not be a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. So he compares the word of God, Scripture, to a mirror in which we see ourselves. Now, this isn't just the external. The mirror looks on the heart. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in all they do. This is interesting. When we look in Scripture, we're not just looking to learn. We're looking to what? To see ourselves. James says, don't just look at Scripture as something you're going to memorize and learn and then store away for when you want to use it, however you want to use it. He goes, when you look in the perfect law of God, look for yourself, because Scripture, I like this. I thought about this yesterday, and I thought, I don't know if I've ever drawn this out, but this is reality. When we look into the perfect law of God, we're not just absorbing a doctrine of words. We're considering the tenets of God in regard to relationships. Do you ever think about that? Everything you read in Scripture has to do with a relationship. God, when he created, why did he create us? He created us for relationship. And everything you read, read the Ten Commandments, every one of them has to do with a relational dynamic. And as you read through Scripture and you read through the New Testament, what you're going to find is you're going to be dealing with either your vertical relationship with God or your horizontal relationship with people. Everything we read in Scripture has to do with relationships. And so when I look into Scripture, I have to see myself, right? Because this is how I am going to respond in these two relationships, with God and with man. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all that is within you, and love your neighbor the way you want to be loved, right? So, we got that? Got that. All right, so we're looking not just to get smarter. We're looking and going, God, I need to see myself because the reality of my life is the relationships that I live. How many of you never see anybody else? Oh, you're disqualified, you're here. All right, so here we go. Here we go. For us, for this to be, we have to consider the lives of others in Scripture and how they lived the tenets that they were given, how they lived them out, and how they discovered the sureness of what God has spoken. When we look in Scripture, this is what's happening. We're watching others live the tenets of God in relationship with God and relationship with others. And we're seeing how the sureness of God's word has played out. And you can be guaranteed God hasn't changed, right? And I wrote here, God does not change and the devil has no power to create. So what we see in the lives of those who live their part in their moment before us is still the reality in our moment. What you see in Scripture is still the reality today. It wasn't different then than it is now. You ever think about that? God hasn't changed. He doesn't change. And the devil has no power to create. And so what was given is still what's given, right? Let's find it. Let's live in it. Let's walk in it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Brent or Willie or John or Sherry or Dustin or Tammy, right? We are the people in the story right now. We read about people who have been in the story before us, but we are the people in the story right now. And how we live in this moment, right, won't just be forgotten, right? It has impact. So let's live our story. So in consideration of this idea of a greater capacity for God, let's visit our friend and predecessor, David. I want to join David in a season of turmoil in his relationships with God and with man. And I want to see how the idea of a capacity is revealed in David's life. A capacity. We all have capacity, whether it's for God or it's for something else. And David lived this out. We see this in his life. So we're going to go to Psalms 51. We're not going to get all the way through this today, but I would like to get through verse 6. Very well-known passage of Scripture. You'll probably recognize some of it farther down, a little more than what I'm going to read here at the first, but I'm going to read through verse 6. And I'll read the entirety. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, this gives us a little background, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It starts out, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Some stuff has transpired. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make known wisdom. So a quick catch-up on this psalm. I'm not putting ketchup on it, but just to catch up. David has been confronted by Nathan the prophet because 1 year has passed, or at least a year has passed, since David committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, since David had his neighbor killed, and then married his wife to cover it all up. And he is still living like a secret agent, hoping that we'll all go away, right? So, and we'll get into this more next week. There's a lot in this story that with a little cultural context really becomes a vibrant story, and you go, oh, I see more than what's just written down for me, but we'll save that for next week. But David enters into a process of repentance, and as he does, we see that things are not going away, but they're going from bad to worse, right? So here David is, he's gone a year, and you know how it is when you do something. You go, did anybody see that? I don't think anybody saw that. So I'm just going to go ahead, pretend like that didn't happen, and we'll just go on living. And that's kind of the decision that David's made about these things that he's done. Invited his neighbor's wife in while her husband was gone. She got pregnant to cover it up. He had her husband killed, and now he married her, and we're just kind of hoping. But, you know, everybody knows. Like, this is no secret. Do you ever think you had a secret, and then you find out, oh, everybody really knew? I think that's kind of how it was. But what are you going to say to the king, right? So David starts out this. Nathan has come. He confronts him, and David enters into this process of repentance. Now, I want you to see what happened, because you see a lot of things that have happened in David's life and the things that are happening. But he starts out petitioning God to respond to his anger according to his loving kindness and compassion. The Lord is not happy. God is never, he doesn't wink at sin, okay? I mean, we every once in a while, we see somebody do something, and we go, oh, yeah, you know, it was okay. They probably had good reasons for doing it. God doesn't do that. He goes, sin is sin. I don't care what the sin is. There's no big sins or small things. When we violate the character of God, that's sin. And David has violated the character of God. And David enters in and he goes, God, I realize, I know for sure that I have violated your character. You know, that's a great place to start in our relationships with God and with people. When we've done something we know we shouldn't do, own it. And finally, David is willing to own before God and before man. And he starts with God and he said, God, as you deal with me, I understand you're angry about this. I understand. But you know, if God didn't get angry, we wouldn't have grace, because that is God's response to sin, is grace, right? He goes, I'm going to make a way for you to know my love. That's grace. And so David petitions the Lord. He says, God, would you respond to me according to your loving kindness and compassion? He understands some attributes about God, okay? So that's kind of where he starts in verse 1. Now, up to this point, David had not responded in a repentant manner. And why do you think that is? I think David had not responded because there was no outward pressure to conform to a repentant lifestyle. He had no need to conform because nobody was pushing on him. And that's kind of, you know, that's a dangerous place to be. Especially when in our lives there may be a sin of repetition that we think, well, because nobody's saying anything to me about it, it must be okay, right? Nobody notices. In Psalms 50, the Lord rebukes the whole nation. He says, you thought I was entirely like you because I said nothing to you. And David's kind of living in this place, right? So that's one psalm before David's. Which aren't necessarily connected, but I'm just saying. Anyway, David has not repented at this point. No external pressure to conform to a lifestyle of repentance. And now they had the law. David knew that murder was wrong, and he knew that adultery was wrong, and he knew that there was an external protocol when you had done those things. He knew that. It was given in the law, and he had not responded. at all. So he hadn't made it right with man or with God, right? Up to this point, no external pressure. Brings me back to Romans 12. Paul tells us there is a means of change that comes by external pressure, which is called being conformed. But he says, don't do that, but be transformed. And so we see that David hadn't even done the external stuff. David knew the law, and he knew well what the outward posture of a murderer and adulterer should be. But because there's no one pressing on him to conform, he took no steps in the outward process. Yet, on the inner person, where the capacity for life proceeds from, he knew things were not just going away. And so here you have a person pretending on the outside, but experiencing the reality of what he had done on the inside. Okay? So lesson number one from David's experience over this year, because why? Because we have to look into the scriptures and we have to see ourselves. You go, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery with anybody. Well, Jesus had some things to say about that. We'll consider those things next week. But lesson one from David's living, the outward consequences are not our signals for right or wrong, because there appeared to be no outward consequences on David at this point. Now, they did end up losing a child, the child from this external affair ended up passing, and that did end up being a consequence. But up to this point, he hadn't suffered any consequences. But that is not the sign for right or wrong, because I've myself, and I've heard it, and I've seen it, and people go, well, you know, nothing's happening, so it must be okay. Boy, don't rest in that. The outward consequences are not our signals for right and wrong. The inner conviction of God is the compass for life and death in our living. And David was experiencing death on the inside long before he ever experienced a consequence on the outside. Right? Right. Okay. Very good. Glad I know that. Now you know it too. Verses 2 and 3. Look at what David says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Now, we're not careful. We'll read this just as one event, kind of the washing and the cleansing, like he's talking about the same thing. But this is not true. David, when he spoke this in a context, in a place in history, to a people who understood what these words meant. Now, but wash me from my iniquity, David says. David is looking at the event, the reality that actually happened on the outside of him, okay? Wash me from my iniquity. Now, in the next verse, he talks about transgression, and the iniquity and the transgression are one and the same. David is looking at the external events when he talks about the iniquity, the things that actually happened on the outside of him. Yet on the inner person, I'm skipping back. Tell me, don't go backwards. We can't afford to go backwards. We got to keep going forwards. David's looking at the events and the realities that actually happened on the outside of him. Washing was done, and a lot of times when you're reading the law, and what David would have understood is washing, and a ceremonial washing happened after sin. And this happened in what was called a mikveh. Now, a mikveh there was three things that made a mikveh a place of ceremonial washing, but this was something that God prescribed. It was an outward deal, but one of the things was it had to be moving water. It couldn't be stagnant water, so you had to have a lake with an inlet and an outlet, or you had to have a stream, or you had to have a pool that had a water source flowing through that. And you saw this a lot around the temple in different places. When we went to Jerusalem, we saw the mikvahs. But this was a place of ceremonial cleaning. And David says, wash me. He goes, I understand I need a washing. I need an external. There's an external protocol for what I need to do for what I've done. I see this in your law. And he says, wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The mikveh was understood as a ceremonial washing and was prescribed because of events that happened on the outside of a person. A mikveh had to do with events that happened on the outside of a person. If you walked over a grave, if you had an illness, you know, like leprosy and you got cured, or if you, there's a whole list of things about cleanliness. There's a thing called the Midrash, and this is what the people of Israel followed. It was part of the law, and there's like 200 pages on external cleansing, right? But you know, there was not one thing said about the heart. And so it's interesting that Jesus talks about purity and puts the whole weight of things on the heart. Very interesting. It's about the inner capacity. But anyway, the mikvah was understood as a ceremonial, and it was prescribed for events that happened on the outside of the person. The iniquity in verse 2 and the transgression in verse 3 are the substance of David's outward actions. Then he goes on to say, cleanse me from my sin. Very interesting. David knew that the outward washing was symbolic of what really needed to happen to bring resolution and life going forward. See, the mikvah was an outward sign of what God desired on the inner person. And we see again and again in Scripture that they talk about, Jesus is tells his disciples, it's not eating with unwashed hands, so this is part of this outward that makes a man unclean, but it's what proceeds from the heart. Oh, very interesting. God is the only one who can wash the inside of the vessel and create a capacity for the life and relationship that is made possible. Verse 3 points to two realities. One outward and one having to do with the inner person. I know my transgression against my neighbor and my sin against God. So he's pointing to two different things. We transgress one another. We sin against God. Sin is only against God. And I know that because of verse 4 says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, he'd murdered and he'd committed adultery. God says, you transgressed your neighbor, but you sinned against me. Why did David transgress against his neighbor? Because of what was in the vessel. It starts in here. It starts in here. This is why God's after the heart. This is why God looks on the heart. Because what's inside will come out, right? You may have said this, you may experience this, I've experienced this, and you'd be walking with somebody through a situation, they go, I don't get it, this just happened. Oh, no, no, no. It didn't just happen. It's been brewing for a long time in here. And finally, you got squeezed hard enough that it came out, right? What's the capacity of the vessel? What's on the inside of the vessel? And which leads me to a very interesting thought. Keep moving. Verse 4 is so insightful in exposing the relational realities we live with. Against you, David says, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We can only sin against God. Our violations of the God-man relationship happen on the inside of the vessel. They happen on the inside of the vessel. Sin happens on the inside of the vessel. Why are you saying that so many times? Because I'm about to kick a sacred cow. I'm about to kick a false belief that we have. But kick it hard. Our transgressions of person-to-person relationship flow from the capacity of the inner person. Sin happens before you act. Now, Jesus tells us that, and we're going to look at that. But sin happens before you act, not because you act. And I think a lot of people believe, I really haven't sinned until I carry out the act. That's not the case. David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Sin is an internal capacity issue. Transgression is an overflow of the internal to the external. See, David had a capacity for what happened. We're going to see this as this psalm goes on. He prays and he asks for some things. Right now, he's in a stage of realization of what has happened. And he's talking about it, and he's going to go on to petition God for some things. And it's very interesting what he petitions God for. Sin happens before you act, not because you act. The transgression just exposes what you have a capacity for. when I step out and I slug my neighbor, that didn't just happen. I had a capacity for it, and it came out. Now, I've transgressed my neighbor, but before I transgress my neighbor, I sinned against God. Why? Because I had already decided I could take matters into my own hands. Right? Right? And God has already prescribed to me some pathways for my relationship with my neighbor. And God goes, listen, I understand, right, that you have relationship with them, so walk this way, because this is a reflection of my character in you. Right? And so when I transgress that, I transgress my relationship with God, but I do that long before I ever do with it out here. And you know, the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to deal with me. And that's the place so often it's just easy to put it off. Why? Because there's no external pressure to change. Why? Because nobody can see. You know, most people can't see your sin until you get squeezed. And then when you transgress on the outside, we understand what the capacity on the inside is for. The transgression just exposes what we had a capacity for. Can I say that the adultery and the murder, the adultery for sure wasn't something that just happened. We're going to see that. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. I told you, Jesus said this. You've heard it said, Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the external act, right? The thing that's actually carried out. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her in his heart has already committed adultery with her in her heart. There's the sin against God. Why? Because I have a capacity now for the transgression. And God said, that's sin. That's against me. Sin happens before you commit the act. I think that's important to know. Why? Because maybe we believe that if we look good enough on the outside that we're doing it right. And God said, that's not the case, because I'm not looking on the outside. I'm looking at the heart. We see that in scripture all over the place. God says, listen, I'm after your heart. Because if I have your heart, right? If I have the capacity of your life, if there's a greater capacity for me in here, guess what? The outer person is going to change, and the transgressions that are happening in your horizontal relationships are going to change. It's going to change. Why? Because now you're living from the outflow of the Spirit of God who dwells in us, creating a greater capacity for God. So we see this in David. Right? I'm not just making this up. I'm not just talking about David. I'm saying I'm looking in David's life, and I see this in my life. Ooh. Yeah, God. Yeah, sometimes I feel like if there's no consequences coming on the outside, that maybe I'm getting away with something. What you're saying is that's not the case. I've seen it. It's there. And that's sin. Like, this is the reason I came to die. But you have to choose the gift. And the gift will transform the inner capacity. You have to choose the gift. You have to receive it. And when you receive the gift, to God, that's repentance. Why? Because now instead of running away from him, I'm running towards him. And saying, change me. God, help me to change. Help me to live more in line with who you are, right? To be transformed. We're not just cleaning up the old guy. We're getting rid of the old guy altogether. I want to be transformed. I want to be renewed. All right. My relationship with God is violated because of what fills the vessel. My relationship with my neighbor gets transgressed when the vessel overflows. This is what we see happened in David's life. This is what he's seeing. Now, verse 5 is very interesting. I've never given a lot of thought to it. I just read over it, and there's some interesting things that go with it. But look what he says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting when you stop to think about it. And of course, there is... I'm not going to build a theology around this because it does require some speculation, because we don't find any place else in Scripture. But some speculate that David may have been an illegitimate child himself, which would make a lot of sense when you consider that when all of the sons are called by Samuel, Samuel goes to Jesse, David's father, and says, bring all your sons, come to the feast with me, they're going to anoint a king. Who doesn't get invited? David, he's left out in the field to tend the sheep, and this is where you would put an illegitimate child. Very distinct possibility. Now, God calls him the son of Jesse, which, if this is the case, means that his father had an affair. And David was the product of that affair. Very interesting. Why? Because David puts it in here. Consider what that means. Why? Because David has a story and we have a story. David knows pain. We know pain. David had capacity. We had capacity. I need to see myself here. Some speculate that David may have been an illegitimate child, and that would definitely play into his life story, which would be to say, David here speaking, God, I am the result of a transgression of the neighbor that was never reconciled by my father. See, David's father, if this is the case, has never reconciled with man or with God over the transgression and the sin that was in his life. And David is living the reality of it. How many of you know there's a reality to that? How many of you know we don't live in a vacuum? How many of you know that when we transgress and when we sin against God, there are consequences for other people in our lives? And David is probably living the consequences of his father's sin and transgression. So David says, I know the results and pain produced from living that way. David is having a realization, possibly, oh my goodness, I know the reality of what my father done, and now I've done it. And here I am trying to cover it up, same way Dad tried to cover it up. But what I know is I know the realities of what cover-up means. I know the pain that that brings to life. I know the dysfunction that that brings. And David probably sees how his father's relationship with the Lord has suffered. Now, we don't have any insights into that, but I'll guarantee you, unrepentant sin just causes gangrene on the inside of a person. And it consumes the capacity for God in our life. It's not that God doesn't want to have a relationship with us. There's just no room for him on the inside of us. It's not his choice, it's mine. Oh God, be merciful. Don't let me leave here like this, David says. God, I was conceived this way, and now, God, I've entered into it too. Don't leave me here like this. In light of verse 5, I believe David declares in hope, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known to me wisdom. David cries out, he says, you desire a greater capacity for yourself on the inside of me, not just a good show or an amazing cover-up on the outside. See, he's weighing it out. He's weighing it out. Oh God, I've gotten away with it this long. But I see the reality. I see the reality. David cries out, I know the pain produced by the cover-up in my outward relationships, and I know the joy of my relationship with you. You got to remember, up to this point, David's had a pretty amazing relationship with the Lord. Matter of fact, God speaks of him before he's king. He says, I found a person after my heart. David was known for his worship, but we find out, right? Do you think David was still worshiping on the outside? Do you think he still went to the temple? Do you think he still went through the ritual? Sure he did. But on the inner person, he knew the difference. He knew the difference. I know the joy of my relationship with you. You desire truth in the inner person so that what happens on the outside can be an overflow of your life. This is why it's so important that there is continually a greater capacity for God in us. Because if there's not, we're going to get filled with something else, and we will live that out for sure. Look at John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. This is Jesus conversing with the woman at the well. Look at what he says. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Such people the Father is seeking to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what does Jesus reveal here? He speaks of worship, which is qualified in this time, right? So when you said the word worship, there were some qualifiers. And in this time and in this culture and with between these two people talking about worship, worship was qualified in this time by how it was carried out on the outside of the person. So you worship in this place and you do these things, right? That was worship, right? Right, that's what it was. And Jesus said, listen, this is how we understand you. But he said, my Father has changed this. Now he's looking for worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus declares that God is seeking worshipers who have a greater capacity for his spirit on the inside of the person. Where did David declare God desires truth? On the inner person. What did Jesus say the Father was looking for? Those who would worship in spirit and in truth. Where is he going to find the truth? On the inside of the person. You know, worship is all about creating a greater capacity for God. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. I've met people that are absolute disasters and wrecks on the outside. But on the inside, they're crying out, oh God, don't leave me here like this. Create a greater capacity on the inside of me for you. And I've met people who look so good on the outside, but when you follow them to the places where they think nobody's looking, it's just a train wreck. Who's in better shape? The one who looks as bad as it is. Right? They're not trying to hide anything. They're not worried about looking good. They're just saying, God, I understand life starts in here. I understand sin starts in here. And God, I don't want to live like this out here. But this isn't a game of behavior modification. The reality is heart transformation. I want to have a greater capacity for who you are in my life. The exact same truth of the inner person that David cries out for in verse Psalms of 56 is seen in John chapter 4. Jesus declares it. He goes, this is what my Father is looking for. Those who have a greater capacity for me in here. Right? And it's very interesting when you study Jesus's blessed are the pure in heart. And the pure in heart are what you see is what you get. That's the pure in heart. Like, they don't look different on the outside than they do on the inside. It's interesting that God is after our insides first. David is having a revelation of God's ways up through verse 6. And next week, we move into his petition to God. So today, we're going to end service. We're actually going to sing a song. And this song was written by Keith Green. And it is based on Psalms 51. Now, a lot of the song is the singing of David's petition, which comes later in Psalms 51, which we're going to pick up next week. And so we'll probably sing this at the end again next week. But I want to sing this today because David asks for some things. What are some of the things he asks for? God, create in me a clean heart. You know, a little spoiler alert, David understood in this moment the capacity of his heart. And he's not just going to ask God to clean him up. He's going to say, God created me. And we're going to see a powerful truth about what he asks next week. It's powerful. Because it's not asking God to clean up the mess. It's asking God to do a genesis in us. Oh, God. Metamorphosis, create something new in me. God, I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of transgressing you and then allowing the septic system of my life to overflow on my neighbor's property. We live with septic systems in this community. We know what that means, right? Nobody's happy when your septic system overflows on there, but that's the reality of the inner, right? So we're saying, God, I don't want to have a septic system on the inside anymore. Let rivers of living water flow from me. I'm here to tell you, that's a transformational statement. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Amen. So we're going to stop there. Worship team's going to lead us in that, and I'll just come back and close us out.